Well, good morning, and it's so great to be with you guys after being away for the last couple of weeks. As we kick off today, I don't know if you had a friend like this, maybe some of you were like this, but in college, I had this friend who every about 2 weeks or so, he would be into something like brand new. But it wasn't just like, hey, he liked this interest. He would like get like really into it, and to the fact where it kind of like got a little annoying. Like, I remember one time we watched this boxing movie, and so for like the next 2 or 3 weeks, he was like going around our apartment like airboxing, and it's like, bro, like you don't know what you're doing. He got into road bike. This is one of the few that he like kept for a long time. He got into road biking at one point. He ended up working at a bike shop. He like bought all these bikes and was like putting all this stuff in our apartment. He got into a ukulele. So a bunch of our friends, one year for his birthday, bought him a ukulele. And all of us of his roommates were very upset about that because it was just like this fad that he went through. He was going through that. He had this fad of like rap, like specifically Christian rap. So he like got real big into Christian rap and started like doing all these freestyles. And we were just like, bro, like this is a lot. He got into cooking for a while. But it was just like every 2 or 3 weeks, it was like this thing. And then this thing, and then this thing, and he would watch something, or he would read something, or see a video, or whatever, and he would get really, really excited, but most of the time, it didn't last. And today, as we are finally finishing our series, Grow on Purpose, and we're talking about, man, what does it look like to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, and to see more people come into his kingdom, how do we take something that may sounds really good, or especially in January, maybe, for example, you're like, hey, I want to take my faith seriously this year. How do we take something that we have good intentions for, or we get excited, or we get inspired, or whatever, and actually make it be something that actually lasts? And that's really our goal, especially this year as a church. And so today is our Vision Sunday at New City Church. We're going to be rehashing some of the things we talked about, you know, way back when we used to gather every week on Sundays before the snow came. So maybe this will be a little bit of a refresher. But also, man, where are we going as a church and what are we doing? And so this is kind of a little bit of a sermon, also like kind of like a little bit of old-fashioned church meeting. So I think if you're new, this is a great Sunday to be here to kind of see where we're going. And if you've been here for a while at New City Church, I mean, what does it look like for us to actually be intentional about personally following Jesus and doing this together? So today's Vision Sunday, I want to say this. Our goal as a church is, man, we want to provide direction and plan for our church. And of course, we have the things we want to do, make disciples, group, serving. We've got all that stuff. But we've never really been like super intentional and spent an entire year on a specific theme or a specific kind of goal. And so this year, we want to grow on purpose. We want our church, we want to do like this church thing with clarity and direction and intention and be very clear on where we are going so that you can be confident and excited about your investment in our church. If you call New City Church home, I don't want you to be like, hey, this is a cool place to be, but like, I know we're going, and I'm actually excited about it, and I want to invite my friends into that, and I want to be participating in what we're doing. And so, as we've talked about, you know, the last couple of weeks in January, practically speaking, this idea of growing on purpose, that we want to grow numerically, and we want to grow as disciples of Jesus, that we want to see more people in the kingdom of God through New City. We're going to talk about this a little bit with the prayer and fasting and over the next, you know, couple of months or so. But one of our goals that we're praying for, just so that you know, is we'd love to see like 200 people on a weekend joining us for worship at New City Church. So we want to grow as disciples, and we want to see more people in the kingdom through our church. And the reason is because every number is a person, every person has a story, and every story matters to God. It all matters to God. Your friends and your family who do not yet know Jesus, if you are walking with Jesus, they matter to God. And I just want to say this one more time because I've kind of mentioned it the first couple of weeks as we talked about this series. What can happen is in the kind of church world, if we're not careful, we can demonize reaching more people, and then we want to celebrate, however, things that only happen when you reach more people. And so it's like, oh, if you talk about growing a church or that sort of thing, we kind of feel a little weird about it. But we love church planting, especially New City Church. Like, we're all about that and investing in church plants here in the Wake County area. We love baptisms. We love seeing people going from death to life in Jesus' name. We love missions. We love community impact. Like, we love all the things that only happen if you are impacting people with the kingdom of God. I love New City Church, as you know. I mean, we've been around this thing since we started 2017. But if I were to be honest with you, at the same time, I want more for our church, and I've wanted more for a few years now. And so here's what we're doing this year. Like, we're just inviting you to also join us in praying towards that end. So again, after church today, typically we'll hand these out when you leave the auditorium. Because we've got Smithfield's Chicken and Barbecue, come on, somebody. Come on. There we go. In the cafeteria, you're going to get this. There's going to be a table as you leave the school that's going to have these on the table as you leave, because if we hand them out here, you might forget them. So you're going to want to grab one of these cards. And it talks about the different ways you can fast. We're not saying, you know, you need to fast all 5 days. You could fast maybe one meal a day, maybe one or two 24-hour fasts. There's different ways you can fast. And there's different specific things that we are praying for as a church. And of course, you can add anything you want to that list. But we want to pray to make towards this end, that we would grow on purpose. Because the reality reality is, we cannot, of course, we cannot make God do anything, but we can pray, and we can strategize, we can prepare, and then we can trust the Lord. In fact, this is the pattern you see in Scripture. If you were with us this past fall, when we preached through the book of Nehemiah, all the book of Nehemiah is Nehemiah and the Israelites making a strategy and preparing and praying. And of course, trusting and asking the Lord God to move. But when you read Nehemiah, it's all about here's what we're doing, and here's what we're going to try to do, and here's how the strategy, and here's the leadership. And of course, they cannot make God do anything. But they did have a plan and a strategy of what we want to do if God is actually going to move in our midst. This morning, I want to read you a super practical story from 2 Kings chapter 4. So we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 4, and then we're just going to apply it personally into our church. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible, we always, especially if you're new around here, we always have Bibles in the back. And if you do not own a Bible, man, we'd love for you to take one of those home. It is our gift to you. So what I do is I want to make this a practical, pragmatic about how we are going to prepare and what we want, what it looks like for you and for I to live missionally and practically and grow in the kingdom of God. So 2 Kings chapter 4, the context here is the prophet Elijah. So prophet Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, and he has just been taken up into heaven. And so this is the guy who called down fire, who stood toe-to-toe with kings. A lot of great stories in the Old Testament of things that Elijah did. And Elijah had a protege named Elisha. So kind of like his assistant who's doing all these things with Elijah. And now Elisha is on the scene. So Elijah is gone. Elisha is kind of the one who stepped in, and he's a leader. And at this point, the question is God going to work through Elisha the same way that he worked through Elijah? Because at this point in Israel's history, things are very broken. They're very spiritually confused. They're very politically unstable. And they are far from where God wants them to be. There's a lot of idolatry and pagan worship. They are far from where God wants them to be. And this is one of the first big stories with Elisha on the scene. And so in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, here's how the story begins. It says, "One of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, has died.'" So the wife is saying this to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, has died. 'You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my two children as his slaves.'" So what's happening here is hardship. There's financial hardship on this family. The husband has died. The family is in debt. And in the ancient world, I mean, there's no banks. There's no kind of any sort of social safety nets or anything like that for the most part. And so indentured servitude was a way to pay off your debts, which is not a good thing. So she can't really pay off her debts. Her husband has died, so he can't work anymore. And so she's got two sons, and they're going to come and take her sons because she's in debt and she can't pay it off. And so she is going to Elisha and asking Elisha for help. Because apparently, or not apparently, this woman's husband was a prophet, and perhaps not just her husband who has passed away, but very likely this woman as well probably also personally knew Elisha, as her husband was essentially part of what scholars would call like a prophetic community. As you kind of read through the Old Testament books, there seems to be like this a prophetic community that was trying to keep Israel to be faithful to the Lord. Elisha would be the natural person to kind of be leading this prophetic community after Elijah dies. Maybe in modern terms, you might think of it like a group of pastors who are like leading churches in like a really like closed country. And so they get together every once in a while and try to like talk about and pray, like, how can we continue to serve our people well, that sort of thing. And so Elisha is like the leader of what seems to be this prophetic community. And as a leader, he's the one who's like, other people are going to say, "Hey, like, we need your help. We need your help." So that's what she does. "I need your help." So verse 2, it says this: "Elisha asked her, 'What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' She said, 'Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.'" Now, she's specifically referring to olive oil here. Now, in the ancient world, the olive oil was one of your, if not your most valuable household commodity. It was certainly your most used household commodity. In this ancient context, you would use olive oil for cooking and food prep. You would use it for lighting lamps and that sort of thing. You would use it for medicine and skin care. Of course, you would have religious uses for it, for anointing things and that sort of thing. And so olive oil also could be like your trade and your income. So it's like it's something that everybody uses and everybody wants. And she's like, I literally have nothing but this jar of olive oil. That's all I have. It's not exactly like an apples to apples comparison, but I was trying to think of an example to maybe emotionally help us understand maybe what she was explaining. And the best thing I could think of is it's kind of like someone who's really poor and destitute, and maybe the creditors are coming, and they're like, "I have nothing except my iPhone." Like, we all got phones, you know, whether our socioeconomic status, whatever, like, everyone's got a smartphone, right? And so, I mean, if that's all you have, it's like, man, you might be homeless, and you might have hardly any goods, but you probably do have a phone. And so it's kind of like, this is the only thing of value I have, is this phone. It's the only thing of value I actually have, and it can be taken from me. That's what she's saying. I've got this jar of olive oil. Like, I've got nothing else that anybody else would want. I've sold everything else. This is the only thing of value that I have. It's the only thing of value that I use every single day. And so that's what she tells Elisha. It's all I got. Verse 3, then Elisha says this. Then he said, go out and borrow empty containers from all your neighbors. Do not just get a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all these containers. Set the full ones to one side. So Elisha is going to tell her, he tells her to do four things. He says, go and borrow empty containers from your neighbors, which got to be, let's be honest, like, that's got to be super awkward and weird. She's like going to house, hey, can I have like your jars? And they're like, why? She's like, I don't know, but he told me to get them. So that's got to be kind of weird. So she tells him to do that. Tells him then to go inside and close her door. Then he says to pour the oil, which you don't really have that much, into all these containers, I guess, apparently, into all the empty jars, and don't let anybody see. And so she can't, it's just like a weird situation, because like she can't give a good reason to like her neighbors why she needs these jars. And she certainly has nothing to put in them once she gets them. So again, we kind of read these stories kind of quickly, this happened, but if you put yourself in her shoes, it's like this is odd request, kind of awkward, and I really don't know like what's going to happen here. And then, of course, he tells her to get her sons, to close the doors, and then to pour the oil together. Now, we're not explicitly told why no one else can watch, why he's kind of doesn't want anyone else to see what's going on here. Likely, the reason is to keep what we're going to read in a second, keep a miracle from becoming like a public spectacle. Because what Elisha is going to do, what the Lord really is going to do, is going to care for this widow. And of course, if she's going around and asking for all these jars, everyone's going to kind of want to come over and see what's going to happen. And it's not really about like a spectacle. It's about caring for this widow and her distress. And so again, this is not about a performance. And so he's like, go do this thing. So verse 5, so she left. After she had shut the door behind her and her sons, they kept bringing her containers and she kept pouring. So in other words, she goes and does what she's supposed to do. She gathers these containers, she gets her sons, they close the door, and they start pouring. And that one jar of oil didn't run out as she kept pouring. Had to have been like, what in the world's going on here? So you got this like kind of maybe this little jug and it's kind of pouring. And you've got to imagine like just the awe and like the craziness and like the unexpected of what's going on. And it's like keeps going and going. I was trying to think of like maybe a time in my life that I experienced like unexpected like just providence or unexpected like something just like was amazing. And I had this moment in my life. I don't know if you guys remember, you can put this on the screen. It's called the stoplight game. Anybody remember these? Anybody? Okay. From like Adventure Landing or I got someone to say an amen. That's what I like. That's what I like to see. That. And so I remember you would go and you'd have this light and you'd put in, you know, you'd pay your credits or whatever and this light would go in a circle and you would try to stop it right in the middle dot and it'd be a jackpot. And of course, it's like, you never got it. It's like, and it was like right next to the light that mattered or like two away. And I just remember, I had this moment in my life where I actually got it. And as I look back now, it's probably like programmed, like once every like 300 attempts, just give it to the kid. And so I think I just happened to be like the 300th attempt. And I remember hitting it. And of course, it tells you like how many hundreds of tickets are going to come out. But when you're a kid and they're just like coming out and they're like folding on top of each other, you're just like, whoa, I can't believe it. And you get like so excited, and then you go to like the place where you trade in your tickets for like all the stuff, and you realize what you thought was a lot of tickets could only buy you what would cost like $5 in real life. And to get to like the really cool like toy or robot, you'd have to actually have to spend like $100 and like tickets to even get that thing. And so my excitement kind of was quelled pretty quickly after I, you know, went and was like, oh, I can't get the things I thought. But it was like a moment in my life, I was like, it just kept coming. It was amazing. And so I imagine it's like the stoplight game for her, but this, if you're an adult, so that's the same feeling. It just like keeps going. So you got, again, we read these like so quick, it's just like a sentence is here, a sentence there, but you got to imagine, man, if you're her and you're these kids and you're seeing this oil flow and the implications of what this means for you, that you might be able to pay off your creditors, that your kids might not actually be taken from you. It's got to be like, it's just off filled moment. So it keeps going. Then verse 6, it says this. When they were full, so when all their containers were full, she said to her son, bring me another container. But he replied, there aren't any more. Then the oil stopped. Verse 7, she went and told the man of God, that is Elisha, and he said, so she goes and tells him, hey, here's what happened, you know, all that sort of thing. And he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. So miraculously here, there's no more debt, the kids are not taken, and she can live in peace. So it's not just that she had enough money to pay off her debts, she also now has enough money to like continue to live her life. And so all this stuff is taken care of. And I just want to point out in this story that what happens is that the oil, check this out, the oil stops not because God runs out, which of course we know intellectually he doesn't run out, but even in this story, the oil stops not because God has run out or God has decided, hey, you've had enough. That's not why it stops. The oil stops because they had no more room. They had no more room. Or I put it another way, they received no more oil than they had prepared for. They got exactly what they prepared for. Now, again, of course, God can do whatever he wants, and he, of course, is not at all limited by our preparation. But generally speaking, you should prepare if you are asking God to do something. Like there should be some preparedness of our end of like, if God actually does a thing that I'm asking him to do, would I actually be prepared for it? And so we should prepare not to convince God to act, not to force God to act because we cannot do that, but because faith prepares for what it hopes God might do. Faith prepares for what it hopes God might do. And so I would just say for us as a church, here's what we're wanting to do this year. We are simply wanting to prepare the jars and to ask God to move. So to ask God to move and to do practically do things to prepare the jars. Again, this is not, again, prepare enough and God will owe us or God will owe you or God will owe me and the oil will flow. But we can prepare space for what God might do. And I just want to say in this story, in 2 Kings 4, in this story, the widow, again, does not create the oil. God does. She does not. God does. But she was responsible for gathering the jars. She did have a part to play in it. And she did not receive a drop more than she gathered. She did not receive anything more than she gathered. And so again, for us and for today and for this year as a church, this year we are praying for very specific things, have very specific goals, and have very specific numbers. Again, I'm just going to say this again, the prayer card, one of the numbers is on here as well as you take it today. And so we're praying for this. And in church world, again, sometimes we can get a little bit uncomfortable with this. It's like, oh, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to work for. And then maybe God will do it. You kind of have this like, people might spiritualize it and just be like, hey, well, just like let go and let God. Or just be faithful with whatever God wants you to do. Don't be like, so here's what we're trying to do. Just like show up and be faithful in whatever God wants to do. And I want to say, yes, but also, have you read the Bible? Have you read the Bible? That's not the example we get from these stories and from others. In fact, let's even take the Bible out of it for a second. Have you ever done anything that was worth of any significance at all in your life? Right? If you have, you did not simply let go and let God. So a let go and let God example is maybe like you won the lottery, and you know, so like you didn't do anything and you happened to win it, although the irony is the majority of lottery winners, their life actually gets worse for that, so you know, I would not recommend playing the lottery. But that's an example of like, you didn't do anything and something happened to you. Pretty much everything of value and significance in your life did not happen that way. For example, if you are married, what happened? You prepared. If you've had kids, you prepared. Now, maybe you, you know, didn't prepare and didn't think so was going to happen, but once you found out you're pregnant, you prepared. Have you ever gotten a job? You prepared. Have you ever made an impact on someone's life? You showed up, you did something, you prepared. Have you ever bought something that cost you a lot of money? You prepared. This is how life works. And then what can happen is that we can spiritualize unpreparedness as if the book of Proverbs doesn't exist. That's not the example we get from the scriptures. I've shared it before, but it makes me think of it this. My junior year of college, I remember having this conversation with one of my roommates, and he'd only been on like, he dated this girl for like a week. So it only like been on like one or two dates the whole time of college. And we're talking, and he was talking about how like he wants to go on a date and a girl. And I was like, bro, you know how this works? You ask her out. So you go up to the girl and say, hey, will you go out? That's how it works. And he was saying, he's like, no, like what I want to have happen is I want to be driving through campus one day, and I want to like stop at a stop sign. And I just want to like look out my window and see a girl like walk on the sidewalk. And like we make eye contact and like we just kind of know. And she just kind of looks at me and then she just kind of gets in my car. And that's how I know. And I was like, bro, there's a name for that. And it's called kidnapping. That's what that is. Instead, let me, I was like, here's what you should do, because I'm a hopeless romantic. Let me show you how this worked for my life. Christine and I went on our first date in November 15th in our freshman year of college. And so we go on a date, and I didn't have a smartphone yet, and I didn't have a GPS in my car, so I was going to take her to this Italian restaurant, but I got lost. I didn't know where it was. And so I was like, let's just go to this Chili's. So, but I redeemed it, because after Chili's, we went to UNC Wilmington, so we went to college, so we're at the beach, and so we go to the beach, and we're sitting on the beach. And so we're sitting there, we're talking, and I was like, this is maybe the complete opposite of my friend. I was like, well, I like you, and I think you want like me. Do you want to be my girlfriend? So I was very direct and to the point, but it worked. It worked. Now, it didn't stick well because she dumped me twice, but it got us in the door, and it worked. But it was a preparation thing. So I just want to say this. Listen, preparation is obedience. It is not leverage. Preparation is obedience to what God is asking us to do. It is not leverage against God. Preparation is also intentional. It is not passive. It is not. Remember, the widow asked for help. The widow moved. The widow borrowed. The widow prepared. So and preparation is intentional. It is not passive. And also, preparation assumes God will act, but it does not demand it. Preparation is, God, I think you might do this, so I'm going to be prepared. I can't make you. I'm not going to demand it, but at least as much as it depends on me, I'm going to try to set myself up to receive what you might have for me to do. Again, in this story, this widow had no idea what was going to happen. She had no idea what was going to happen, but she did put herself in a position to receive from the Lord. So here's what I want to do for us. I want to first make it personal just for you, and then we'll make it practical for our church, okay? Personal note for you individually and then for our church. Here's the thing. You should ask yourself as you read a story like 2 Kings chapter 4. Are you prepared to receive what God may do in your life? Are you prepared to receive what God may do in your life? Now, God can still move. Here's the goodness of God. He can still move even if you're not prepared. He still can. But the question just for us, maybe a wisdom we take from this scripture is, but are you? Are you doing anything to prepare? Are you living and following God in such a way that you will grow closer to him and experience him more? Or are you just kind of just hoping that it might just happen? I've shared this story before, but it reminds me back in 2020, the good old days. And I'm someone who like reads a lot, likes to do stuff. Like I can't just like sit. I'm not even like a big show guy. So like Christine and I will like watch a show together, but I don't really often like have a show by myself. And so like, I'm always doing something. And it's like, I need to buy, it's kind of maybe the opposite of most people's problems with. I was like, I'm going to buy a video game system so that sometimes I can just like relax. And I hadn't had a system since high school. So I go online and I found out, oh, like the new Xbox is coming out in like 2 or 3 months. I was like, great, I'll just wait. And so the new Xbox comes out. And it was like at 10 a.m. or whatever on some morning. And so I set a timer on my phone. I was like, okay, it's going to come out. I know people are going to be buying these a lot, so I'll buy one. So I set the timer on my phone. I get on the computer, and they go live. And I go to buy one, and it sold out immediately. Like, I had no chance. And I was like, oh. So I was like, I texted some of my friends, and they're like, bro, you're such an idiot. Like, this, you got to, like, be prepared. You got to have multiple screens. You know, everyone's buying the stuff. There's the shortages because of COVID. And so about a week later, it was like the next batch of them that were being released online. So your boy had two monitors, two screens. Bro, I was ready. 9:58, 2 minutes before 10 o'clock, I had my timer up there. So I'm like, refresh, ready to go. The 10 o'clock hits, whatever time it was, and then bam, they're gone. Like, I don't get into my shopping cart. They're gone. And I was like, bro. This is like a lot of work. And so I was like, I don't know what to do here. I was like, I couldn't get it. And every once in a while, there'd be like this random release on this website, but I couldn't get it. So I was like, I gotta like lock in. And so I ended up following this Twitter account. I don't even know what it's called. But all it would do is it would randomly post updates when systems were available and on what websites they were on. And so it was December at this point, and it was like, I don't know, 3 or 4 months after the Xbox came out. And I happened to check Twitter like the second that this random account posted that there was Xbox available. And it was on this website called Ant Online. I never heard of it. But I was on my phone. And I was like, well, let me just click it right now. So I clicked it, and I clicked the thing, and I got the Xbox into my cart, which is as far than I had ever gotten. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to get it. And I was about to hit purchase, but then I realized I'm a millennial, and big purchases have to be done on the computer. You can't do it on your phone. So I was like, well, I got it. What do I do? So I like run to my computer, I open it up, and I go online, and I get it in my cart on my computer. And I was about to hit purchase, and I was like, wait, I've never heard of this site before. Is this legit? So then I Googled like this website, and of course you get some good stuff, and you get some like spam stuff. And I was like, bro, I've waited 4 months. I'm going to buy this thing, and if it's fraud, I'm just going to say someone stole my credit card from my credit card company and get a reimbursement, right? And then 3 days later, your boy got an Xbox. Amen. And so I was like, bro, I worked for that thing. I tried really hard. And I just want to say, like, it was awesome that it happened, but also it only happened because I prepared. And so I just want to say, like, I want to invite you to do some things that will both help you prepare your faith, as well as, if you call New City Church home, help you prepare at our church. And so real quickly here, as I share some of our plans and our vision for New City this year, I want you to know, this is not how you can help New City achieve its goals. That's not what this is. It is about how we can prepare personally and corporately for God to move. I'm going to say something that might sound a little weird. As a follower of Jesus, like, obviously, I work at New City Church. We planted New City Church, that sort of thing. Like, but at the end of the day, it's like, it's not about New City Church. Like, in some ways, like, I don't really care about New City Church. What I care about is following Jesus in community with people like you. And so, again, this is not like, hey, New City's got to do this thing, and we got to support New City. I don't care if it sounds weird. It's like, I don't really care about New City. What I do is I care about us. And I care about us being on mission and following Jesus together. And so, again, are you prepared to receive what God may do in your life? And at the same time, how we want to prepare the jars at New City? Because I think if you call New City Church home, these two things can be one and the same. That as you faithfully follow Jesus yourself and grow as a disciple yourself, you make the church that you're a part of better. And so here, just briefly, some of the ways that we are wanting to prepare the jars at New City just to ask God to move. Now, the first thing is our theme this year is Grow on Purpose, so this is our last sermon in this series, but we're going to be talking about this every single week. Like, we're just going to be talking about it a lot. We want to grow as a church and as disciples of Jesus. If you're with us the last couple of weeks, we've got three drivers that we're kind of like pushing out, trying to do this year. There's three drivers. The first one is engage, not spectators. And I don't remember, let's see, is it on this graphic? Oh, look at that. It's on the graphic. It's kind of small, but those three drivers. There's three things you're trying to do. Engage, not spectators. This idea that we want to be engaged in the mission of God, that if you're a part of New City Church, we would encourage you to serve and to give and to be a partner. Again, if you have not yet gone to the Weekender, that's happening next Sunday right after service. I would say you are doing yourself a disservice if you get really involved in a church and you haven't, like, asked good questions, see what they believe, see where they're going. So I would encourage you. Lunch is free, child care is free. Sign up for that. But you can, and I just want to say this too, like, you cannot grow in your faith in Jesus by going to a church service once or twice a month and that being it. You cannot do that. And what we need and what you need is we need to be a people who are engaged and people who need to engage if we want to grow. So it's not just like, hey, I show up every once in a while, but I'm an active, engaged participant. If you call New City Church home, man, you should jump in on a serve team. You should be actively involved in what we are doing. Again, this is not, hear me, this is not keep doing more and more stuff. This is simply engage in a tangible and consistent way. So if, man, if you're part of New City Church home and you're serving and doing all the things, we're not asking you to do anything more. I'm just asking, hey, like, keep doing what you're doing. But maybe if you're newer or you haven't jumped in, man, you need to be engaged. Don't just, like, spectate and watch. You will not grow as a mature follower of Jesus if you just sit on the sidelines. We want you to be engaged, not spectators. Or another driver we have is we want everyone to be a missionary. That being a missionary is not for the people who move to Europe or to Africa or to a hard place in Asia. That if you are a follower of Jesus, you are invited to be on mission for God. And so one of the things we want to do at New City is we want to create a stronger culture of invitation. You may not know this, but if you count all of the conversions in the New Testament, over 99% of the conversions that happen in the New Testament happen in a crowd sitting where somebody teaches the Word of God. Now, this is not at all to take away from personal evangelism and gospel conversations. Those things are mightily important and you should do them. But there just seems to be something significant that happens when the people of God come together and study the scriptures together. And so, again, I think I shared this before. I don't know why, but when I was a kid, I kind of thought, like, inviting someone to church doesn't really count. Like, if you're a really good, faithful follower of Jesus, you're going to be sharing your faith every week. And I just want to say, like, inviting someone to church, it counts. And so it's okay if you don't have all the answers or you don't want to do, and so don't know always what to do or what to say. And so we want to create a strong culture of invitation. I'll talk about that more in a second. But the reason is because we want to care more about those outside the kingdom of God, and we want to get more excited about stories of life change than the idea that we love the size of our church. And of course, we want to be in community and we want you to be involved. But more than anything else, man, I want you to see friends and family that you know go from death to life in Jesus' name. And so we want everyone to be a missionary. And the third driver is this that we're talking about a lot this year is no isolated people. I just want to say this, you cannot follow Jesus the way scripture calls us to follow Jesus without committing to a community. You cannot. When you read the New Testament, your faith is personal, but it is not private. It is not. There is no faithful follower of Jesus in the New Testament that is not committed to a local church. And it does not have to be a new city. It does not have to be a new city, but it's got to be somewhere. And so I would say, man, if you want to grow as a mature follower of Jesus, you should commit to the Sunday gathering of the church that you participate in. One of the best ways to grow as a follower of Jesus is to join a community group and have real relationships and friendships with people that you can cry with and mourn with and celebrate with and be friends with and walk alongside with, that we don't want any isolated people. But one of the things we do every Sunday too, at the end of the sermon, we always got people down front for prayer. Well, one of the best things you could do is say, hey, this is going on in my life. Will you pray for me? Will you grieve with me? Will you celebrate with me? At the end of the day, here's what we want. We want to be engaged on mission together. Engaged on mission together. Am I an active participant? Am I living on mission? And am I actually in a community that I'm a part of? Not just like a go-to every once in a while. And in order to live this out, I want to say, your church calendar must reflect it. So here are some of our plans to kind of make this practical. Obviously, in January, we had the series that ended 2 weeks into February called Grow on Purpose. And so how this will look going forward is every single Sunday, we are going to be incorporating one of these three drivers, and we're going to be talking about them just to keep it in front of us, to make sure, hey, man, we're actually doing this thing. And I just want to say, because we want to be engaged on mission together, if you are not doing one of these things, I would encourage you to reconsider and to participate. That is my encouragement to you, that we do not want you to simply come and go, because that is not good for you. It is not good for you. So here's how this is going to work. For example, how are we going to make these drivers a significant part of our service every single Sunday? Well, we mentioned it way back when, the last time we gathered, this idea of like everyone a missionary. So one of the things we're going to be doing is once a quarter at New City Church, we're going to be having what's called Who's Your One Sunday? Who's Your One Sunday? Now, the next one is going to be on March 1st, so it's 3 Sundays from now. So here's what this means. These are the Sundays when, if you have a friend, someone you know, coworker who doesn't know Jesus, we're just going to give a clear gospel presentation. It'll be good for them, but also for those of us that are followers of Jesus, it's also good for us to be reminded of some of these truths that we can assume or forget. And so everything we do that Sunday is just going to be like fully about telling people about Jesus. We're going to have pizza after service those Sundays, so they're going to be fun as well. So here's how this works. The next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about everyone being a missionary, and we're going to give some practical tools and things for you to consider about, man, who is your one, and how can you practically engage them in a non-awkward way? So we want to help you do that. Our first one, again, is going to be on March 1st. So I put on your calendar. I mean, I would say be here and invite your friend. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about that. But one of the other things we're going to be doing at New City Church this year is we're going to be having quarterly baptism Sundays. One of the things we've learned is, if you have not yet taken your step of obedience to Jesus and being baptized as a follower of Jesus, you should do that. But nobody wants to be the reason, like, why we have a baptism Sunday. But if we have a baptism Sunday scheduled, people are like, yes, that's my next step. I'm going to do it. I've learned that. Even if they're the only one being baptized, it just doesn't feel weird. And so here's what we're going to do at New City Church. As a part of preparing the jars, is once a quarter, our next one's going to be March 15th. But once a quarter, we're going to have a baptism Sunday. And we're going to talk about it, and we're going to promote it, and we're going to have conversations. And just so you know, if you call New City Church home, one of these baptism Sundays might come, and we might not have anyone baptized. And listen, that's okay. That's okay. We're just going to prepare the jar. So we're just letting you know now, like, we're going to do this thing. We're going to talk about it. We're going to make it very easy for people to take their next step. Again, we want to have every Sunday, we're going to be talking about one of these drivers. So for example, in March, we're going to be doing a church-wide Bible reading plan because we don't want people following Jesus in isolation. And so for the first couple of Sundays in March, we're going to be talking about no isolated people. And we're going to use this language by name every week because we want people to be engaged on mission together. And so next week, we're beginning the Sermon on the Mount. We want to grow in the way of Jesus together. But we're going to be incorporating this stuff every single week, encouraging us, hey, am I intentional? Am I doing this? Am I taking the next step? To recap everything I've said, here's the deal. We want to grow our church, and we want to see God use New City to bring more people into the kingdom of God. Maybe put this another way. We want to see God use you to bring more people into the kingdom of God. So our theme for 2026 is to grow on purpose, and we're going to talk about it a lot. We want to be engaged, not spectators. We want everyone to be a missionary. We want no isolated people, and we want to pray, we want to prepare the jars, and we want to be open to whatever God might do. One thing with this as we close, when you leave today, you're actually going to get two things. You're going to get the prayer thing. They're going to be kind of put together. Another thing you're going to get is a scorecard. So these are also going to be on the table. And here's the encouragement. We're going to hand these out, every so often. You don't need to share this with anybody. You don't need to talk about this with anybody. But if you want to grow on purpose, man, you got to be honest, like, hey, how am I doing? So there's like a 1 to 10, man, how in between inconsistent and consistent, man, am I serving somewhere? How's that going? In my community, am I actively participating in worship and community on a 1 to 10? Am I learning and growing and enjoying God? How's my generosity? And here's my encouragement for you. You take it home and you just circle it on a scale of 1 to 10, man, how am I doing? And then you ask myself, how do I go not from 3 to 10, but what would it look like to go from like a 3 to 5? What would it look like to grow on purpose? So we're going to be doing this a couple of times a year. You don't have to share it with anybody, but just for you to be like intentional, like where am I at? So I would encourage you when you take these things home to read them and to just take a few minutes to sit down, circle where you are and ask God, hey, I can't improve everything at once, but maybe where's one, maybe my lower number or the area where I just feel like, hey, I know I could take a step. Lord, what would you have me do? Now, as I end, and I know I've gone a little bit over today, I do want to say this. If you are unsure about all of this, like, hey, this sounds weird, like goals and going after it, and I'm not sure, like, I'm super excited about that. I want to say, like, that's okay, and I'm genuine when I say this. Listen, there are so many great churches in Raleigh. There are so many. And I've got a lot of friends, friendships, relationships with a lot of pastors, from some of the biggest churches in Raleigh to, like, brand new church plants. Like, I know a lot of these guys. And they're faithful, and they love Jesus, and they're great churches. If you're like, hey, this is like a lot, and I'm not sure that I want to be a part of this, listen, you should be a part of a church that you can be engaged on mission together with them and be excited about. And if it's not New City Church, that is okay. That is okay. Because, man, we're going to be going hard after this every single week. So I just want to give you that out, and man, if you need it. So again, all that to say, we cannot make the oil, but we can prepare the jars. So next week, we're starting the Sermon on the Mount. And what does it look like to grow in the way of Jesus? But let me just say this. If you're not serving, man, it's time to take a step. If you're not in a group, you can check in on the Connect card or come talk to us at the Connect table. Man, it is time to take a step. If you are coming once or twice a month and that's it, you are extremely unlikely to be growing in your faith. It's probably just not going to happen. You're certainly not going to grow on purpose. We want to be engaged on mission together. Let's pray.